Stop trying to make us cry. Great song. And I think that just helped us perfectly. I appreciate that, Steve. I appreciate you. For those who weren't here last week, or others who were that may be thinking about it, I just wanted to say I'm encouraged by all the responses that I've gotten in regards to people who wanted to step up and be burden bearers, connecting with the lesson I preached last week. But as I said, for those that weren't here last week For those who weren't here last week and want more information or saw my email that I sent out, just touch base with me and I can give you more info. But anyway, appreciate those who've responded. It's been such an encouragement seeing people wanting to step up and love and support one another in that way. Well, let's think about this for just a second. So I want you to picture Paul for a minute, who we read about in the New Testament. We think of Paul, what comes to mind? What kind of image do you get in your head when you think of Paul? Think of him as the apostle? You think of him as the preacher, one who's a follower of Christ, one who's a sufferer for Christ? Do you think about his sermons, his letters, his beatings, his imprisonments? Do you think about the emphasis he placed on the cross? Do you think about his testimony of the resurrection? Do you think about some of the things he wrote in his letters, like imitate me as I imitate Christ, or one that I think about a lot in Philippians 1, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So you think about Paul, what comes to mind? One of the things that I think about is if there's anyone who was ever like Christ, it was Paul, right? I mean, just everything he wrote, everything he lived just seemed like his heart beat Jesus. So we see that and we love Paul. But do you think about Paul as a blasphemer? Do you think about Paul as a persecutor? Do you think about Paul as an arrogant man of violence? That's what 1 Timothy 1 says. My translation renders that violent aggressor, or that can be translated arrogant, insolent, a violent person. Is that the pictures that you have in your mind? Paul enters the Bible story in Acts 7, and he's just there sort of subtly in the background. And the scene is this follower of Christ named Stephen proclaims this message that in essence condemns the Jewish leaders and the Jewish nation as a whole for their just stubborn rebellion of God and their repeated rejection of his purpose. They just have this track record of repeatedly turning against what God's purpose is for them. And so Stephen preaches this message, and the audience is enraged by what he says, and they cry out against him, they cover their ears, they rush at him, they drive him out of the city, they strip their outer robes off and start stoning him to death, just beating him with stones. And then in that scene, Stephen, as he's on the edge of death, and as he's being pelted with stones, he calls out to Jesus and says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he falls down on his knees and he cries out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against their souls." And we're told Saul's there in the background looking on. They'd laid their coats at his feet. He's looking on, watching, approving. When you think about it and imagine the scene, probably smiling with some smug, vindictive sense of satisfaction. As we look at the scene, we understand where he's at in his mind and his heart. He's probably smiling in some way. And that unjust slaying of Stephen opens up just this floodgate of a full-scale persecution against the early church in Jerusalem. And we know Paul is the spearhead of that persecution. Paul sought to wipe out this movement that was claiming allegiance to a crucified, resurrected Messiah named Jesus of Nazareth. The scripture says that Paul was ravaging the church, that he would enter house after house and drag off men and women, and he would bind them, he'd put them in prison, and then we're told later that Paul would punish them in the synagogues, which probably means the 39 lashes that they would get in that Jewish culture. And so Paul's responsible for the beatings and punishment of Jewish Christians. And then in that setting, he would try to force them to blaspheme. And beyond just mere punishment, Paul would persecute this movement to death. And when those disciples of Jesus were being put to death, he'd cast his vote with so much support and say, yeah, they deserve to die. And realize with all this behavior, this was not just some steady, measured sense of justice, but an impassioned hostility, a furious rage that drove him to pursue these followers of this Jesus, these followers of this so-called Messiah, to foreign cities where he could hunt them down, drag them off, and do the same thing from there. Paul was an angry, violent man responsible for the unjust suffering and death of many Christians, men and women. That's Paul. That's Paul. And so some time passes, and one day, this same man comes back to Jerusalem, and he begins trying to join himself to the disciples. We just read about that. He wants to be a part of them. He wants to be a part of the family. He wants to be welcomed in. He's claiming that he's a follower of Jesus. He's claiming Jesus appeared to him. He's claiming that he's even been preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he's even been persecuted for preaching that. And so now you're one of the disciples in Jerusalem. Right? Imagine you're one of the disciples, or maybe you're one of the leaders, one of the elders, or one of the apostles, and this guy Paul comes to you and you see this. What do you do? What do you do when Paul comes into your assembly or smaller group gathering? He's the one responsible for the death of your father. He's the one responsible for the death of your mother or your brother or sister or your child, son or daughter, your friend, your cousin, your brother in Christ. I mean, they're dead because of what he's done, because of his aggression against them. Or he's the one responsible for the 39 lashes you have and the scars all over your back. Or the 39 lashes and the scars all over the back of your friend, of the brother sitting next to you. And now he wants in. That guy wants in. One, maybe you think, is he telling the truth? Right? Is this real, or is this some deception where he's just trying to sneak in, get more information, and do more harm? But even if he is telling the truth, would I really welcome him with open arms? Would I really just be like, yeah, this is the guy I want to welcome in. Accept him as he is. Treat him like one of us, like he's one of the family. I mean, he's responsible for so much pain. I mean, think about all the pain that reverberates from what Paul's done. What do you do? Do you realize this is more or less the story we've been telling over and over and over again from at least the beginning of the year? We've been telling this story over and over again. We've been trying to learn it inside and out, that the Creator God works for people and works through people, even broken, flawed, corrupted people who've done terrible things, right? That the Creator God is not overcome by evil, but he overcomes evil with good. That the Creator God loves his enemies, that he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That the Creator would rather win hearts than sweep people away in judgment. You know, you can tell that story a thousand different ways, right? I mean, you can zoom in on some details, or you can step back and see the whole sweep of it from Genesis on. But we get the same story over and over again. We're confronted with the holy God, our Creator, patiently, persistently, lovingly working for humans to draw us back to him, and at the same time working through humans to advance and accomplish his purpose in the world. Or you could say it another way, he wants to reconcile us all back to himself. And then he wants to use us to be a conduit of his divine blessing to others, of grace and mercy and love, and use us to be a part of that process of reconciling others back to himself. If you would open up to 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy chapter 1. pick up in verse 12. This is Paul writing to Timothy much, much later in his life than the events we just described. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him to eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe that? What I just read, do you believe that? I mean, you grapple with like that picture that we painted of Paul. And really think through and appreciate where he was in Acts 7 and 8 and the beginning of Acts 9. Do you believe that? Let's read that again. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful. Think about it. He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. And realize there, he's wanting us all to be able to say that, right? This is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. We're all meant to personalize that and own that. Among whom I am foremost. Keep reading. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So do you believe that? Do you believe that? This passage offers us all a profound hope. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what pain you've caused, no matter the damage you've done, if God would forgive Paul, God will forgive you. And if God would entrust Paul with work, God will entrust you with work, if you turn to him in humble, repentant faith. That's the story from the beginning. There's no sickness he can't heal. There's no mess he can't clean up. There's no baggage he can't help us get rid of. There's no brokenness he can't fix for those who turn to him in humble, repentant faith. We know healing's a process. We know sanctification's a process. We know sometimes the choices that we make have lasting consequences that are severe and painful. But our confidence is that God will forgive us and God will put us to work. We think, how can that be? I don't deserve a job for him. But that's the story. That's the news. And there's no greater news. Again, this passage offers us all profound hope. But beyond our own personal benefit, I mean, we hear that, right? And we think, man, that's amazing. And we think about the blessing for us. Beyond our own personal benefit, this passage just forces us to see the benefit of the gospel for others. This passage offers others profound hope. This passage, along with several others, forces us to come to grips with the full implications of the gospel. And that means how we then go out and respond to others. If we are a forgiven people, we are a forgiving people. If we have been shown mercy, I will also show mercy. There's just no other way around it. So do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the good news? And I mean, not just intellectually, but I'm talking about in your gut. Do you believe that? In your bones. It's one thing to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm foremost. We can read that, and we can say that, and we can sing that, we can confess that, we can tell others. We can break bread every Sunday around that truth. But the rubber meets the road when Paul walks into our assembly and wants to be one of us. The rubber meets the road when an enemy persists in hurting you. And there's this thorn in your side or someone who just keeps bothering you. Would you love that enemy and pray for that one who's persecuting you and bless that one who's cursing you? The rubber meets the road when someone who has hurt you repents. Will you forgive? Will you be merciful? Not just 7 times in a day. 70 times 7, Jesus said. Jesus called us to be urgent in the way we would pursue reconciliation. In Matthew 5, he talks about, you know, you're even presenting your gift at the altar, bringing your offering to the altar. I mean, think about that, whether you bring your ox or your goat or whatever it is, and here you are, you're about ready to sacrifice this thing. As soon as you're ready to slit the animal's throat, you think, you know, there's this issue, there's this division between me and someone else. He said, leave the offering, first be reconciled to your brother, and then go present the offering. Think about how inconvenient that would be, right? Or you know, to put it in sort of more of a new covenant imagery, you're about to break bread, and someone's just passed you the tray, and you pick up that piece of bread, and you're about to put it in your mouth, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. What would the application be? Leave it. First be go reconciled to your brother, then come back and continue. He's the one that said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, and that insult, turn the other cheek. If someone compels you to go with him 1 mile, go with him too. He's the one that said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Those are his commands. But at the same time, I mean, that's just, that's the natural overflow extension of the gospel. I mean, that's the, we talk about necessary implication. That's the necessary implication of the gospel. That not only we would be this forgiven people, but that it would get in us, deep in us, to the fact that it would change us to be forgiving, merciful, loving, and say to Paul, welcome, brother. I mean, could you imagine not wanting Paul among us? He's the best, you know? But that's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It gets in us, it changes us, it changes all of us for the glory of God. So do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that good news? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for your profound patience. We saw in class this morning and even now as we think about Paul, just how incredibly patient you are with our idolatry and our rebellion and the pain that we cause in our own lives and in the lives of others. And yet you would look on us in that, and you would show mercy and have pity, and that you would forgive us and cleanse us. You would adopt us as your own and call you, that we could call you our Father, and you would call us your child, that we can cry out to you as a father, that we have a share and a hope, a of sharing in our inheritance with our older brother, and that you have redeemed us, and that you have commissioned us for great work and great purpose, that we would go out as salt and light, that others would see the work in us and glorify you, that we would go out and that we would be people who love one another in such a way that it looks like the cross, that we would bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. You've given us such amazing privilege and opportunity. And so we thank you for our forgiveness. We thank you for the work that you send us to do. Help our hearts to be so full of love and mercy and compassion and grace. Help us to embrace one another and lift up one another. Help us also to recognize that we're not, we never sweep sin under the rug or treat it as something careless or minor, but that the gospel deals with sin. And so help us to be people who would, if we're in sin, that we'd go to one another and seek to bring about restoration. Help us to be people that would admonish the unruly, but also encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. May all things that we do in our love for each other, our love for the world, and our love for you be so fruitful for you, that you would be glorified, that you would have the honor that you deserve, because you are eternally worthy. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn your songbook to 423 if you would open that up. We give this time now just if there's anything that we need to share with one another. If there's sin or just aches that you feel and you want us to be able to pray for you and help you, we want to give you this time now to do that. And if you're ready to walk with Christ and enter into what life is all about, to be with Jesus and have the joy and peace that comes from fellowship with him, we want to help you walk with him and baptize you into Christ. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.